Hey, would you say John 3:16 with me, please? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I want to get this to you again. For God so loved the world. That's all of it. I know that you're going to look at it and you're going to see that's every kind of person in the world. It is. It truly is all of that. There is only one race on earth, kids, the human race. There are variations in color and some looks and appearances, but they're just as loved by God and doesn't make any difference one way or the other for that. And everything that leads to a prejudice or bias is always against Almighty God. No way you can excuse it. Plain and simple. That's where it is. But I want you to know this. It's the cosmos. That's the word for world. And cosmos means the whole thing. That's everything he created. That's why Romans chapter 8 is so important to us, that says all of creation is groaning. Groaning. That's the trees, the squirrels, the deer, the coon, the fish, the possum, the kangaroo. They're all groaning because they're in the mess they're in because we put them there. And God loved that thing which he created so much, he's going to redeem the whole thing. I want you to consider with me, what did he put on the ark besides 8 people? Critters, kids. Lots of critters. Why? Because God loves critters too. You follow where I'm at? He called this thing good. But how do we get from back over here where creation started and he's be able to look at the thing and say, this is very good? To the ruin which followed it so much so that that one got destroyed by a flood. Destroying the crust, destroying the surface, destroying the topography. Everything's changing. What do you suppose is happening when the springs of the deep are breaking through that crust? Listen, that's blowing up everything. There's volcanic activity that's going to take place there. And there's all kinds of things happening at that time. And the one which he created, he said, is very good, was destroyed. And we're living in the second model of that thing. He put it back together. Do you understand that? He didn't leave it destroyed. He took the water off of it so that we would have a place to live and we could look at it. And the psalmist would say, the whole earth is filled with his glory. And then he began to tell that story. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm moving out here and I'm restoring all of creation. Animals, trees, land, fish, everything. In one coming day. And then as he told us that, he told us how he was going to do it. He told us all about prophets are telling this, prophets are telling that. And here he comes to this moment where Jesus Christ comes. This was the man who was going to bring the change that was necessary. He was the one who was going to redeem this thing and make this restoration out here possible. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the creator of everything. He was the inheritor of everything. It's all coming back to him. And we're moving toward that. But I want you to get this. People move slowly. They change difficultly. They have a hard time figuring out. We don't like the change, but I'm going to tell you, a change is going to come. Even as I was putting the message title together, and I don't like to put a title together until I know what I'm going to say. And as I was looking at that, I thought of that old Sam Cooke song from years ago. A change is going to come. And it just went over my head again that that's just a sure thing. A change is going to come. Well, I'm going to show you what that change was like today. I want to show you that God was trying to tell his people a change is going to come. He foretold that a change was going to come. I'm going to take you back here. He made a covenant with Israel. And with that covenant with Israel, he said, I'm giving you a land. You're going to be my people. You are going to be the witnesses to the whole world of my greatness. I'm going to prosper you like no other nation's ever been. I'm going to take a tiny strip of land and I'm going to make you productive. So that the whole world looks at it and says, how does that little strip of land get that productive? How do they have so much? And they're going to say, it's their God. That's how they have so much. And the people didn't follow what he had to say in that covenant. But he made that covenant out of love for them. Now, I want you to get this. He never changed his love. His love's always been there. Let me tell you, Christian, why that's important to you. Because he put his love on you. And guess what? Scriptures tell us very plainly, you can never be separated from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Never. I don't care what hassle you're going through. I don't care if you're going through a sickness that's got you so focused on that sickness. Still, his love is there. Never changed. I don't care if you've gone through every loss there is. Even as I say that, here's what I mean. It doesn't matter that you've gone through every loss if you think that through that loss you've lost God's love. Because you didn't. You may not sense it like you did before, my friend, but I tell you this. He has never changed his love for you. So let me just take us through a couple of things right here. In Jeremiah 31:31 and following, as well as Ezekiel 36:26, which are statements of that covenant. And part of that was found in the scriptures that we read this morning in Hebrews chapter 8. So maybe a good way for you to do it is turn to Hebrews chapter 8 and look with me at verses 7 and following. Let me state this. So that you can fill in your blanks here, letter A in your outline, number one, is a change had to come because the first covenant had already been broken. A change had to come because the first covenant had already been broken. Listen to what he says, Hebrews chapter 8, and I'll read verse 7 and come into 8. He says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, if this one that he made with Israel had been totally faultless, then no place would have been fought for a second. You don't need to change something if it's going good. But it didn't. In verse 8 it says, because finding fault with the ones who are in the covenant. He said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. They broke it. They broke it. It is like a marriage, and this is the way God saw it. I am marrying Israel. I am the husband to Israel. And Israel, my wife, has been unfaithful to me. He has some choices. Does he dump her? He made a covenant. He had promised to do something. She broke the covenant. He had not. He had kept his covenant. Does he just get rid of her and say, that was so unfaithful, I'm going to try another people. That's not what he did. He recommitted to her in a new covenant. He recommitted. Knowing full well, she'll be unfaithful again. Now watch what he did with this new covenant, because a change is going to come. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I'll remember no more. In that first covenant, Moses brought them that covenant. He was the mediator that brought them the old covenant, what we call the old covenant. They followed along that covenant till they broke that covenant. Then he sent Jesus as the mediator of the new covenant. That's why you have an Old Testament and a New Testament. He's the mediator of the new covenant. So if you can, consider with me letter B in your outline. Though Israel had proven unfaithful, God's love for them had not changed. Even though they've been unfaithful, God's love for them didn't change. Letter C, He made a way for changing them, not the covenant. The problem with the covenant wasn't the covenant. The covenant wasn't a bad covenant. It was the people. The people arrogantly said, you tell us what you want to do, we'll do it. Just stop scaring us. We don't want to see all that. Just tell us what you want done. Moses, go talk to him. Get the thing squared away with him, okay? But tell him to quit quaking and all that stuff. It's fearful. They broke it. They needed something new. A change had to come. All right? Now, he still loved them, but he was going to change the manner in which the covenant was going to work in them. And the new covenant, I want to get this down to us. The new covenant was not like the former one. It wasn't just like a ceremony they had with a nation that had a tendency to be unfaithful to start with. Listen, did he know Israel was unfaithful before he made the covenant? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Before they even got the covenant done, they'd already made a golden calf. That's before they even got the covenant done. Does he know they're going to be unfaithful? Yes. Is he marrying someone he knows is going to be unfaithful? Yes. And he's going to marry him. He's got to do something with her, not the covenant. He's got to do something with her. And what he's going to do is change her. That was what was different. He knew she was unfaithful before. What's he got to do? He's got to change the heart of this woman. Got to change the heart of that people. Now, if you're following where we're going with this, that's what he had to do with you. Get the picture. He had to change you. Not just the way you say, like, okay, I got caught being unfaithful five, six, seven, eight times. Okay, I got it. I'll try harder. There wasn't a way she could try harder. You understand what I mean? If you've been one of those people that has stumbled, fallen flat on your face, something's falling apart for you, you think everything's broken, you think everything's over, it's done. Stop. I want to introduce you to the living God who gives you a brand new start because he changes your heart. He's not asking you to be the same old person, just trying harder because he knows what you are. He can't do that. He wants to change the heart. That's what's going to come. Now watch this. Listen to what he said he was going to do. Number two, he would change their hearts. Number three, he'd put his own spirit in them. Wow. That was going to change. They didn't have the Spirit of God before. Spirit of God was outside them before. Spirit of God was telling them the things they need to know about. Spirit of God is animating the rest of the world. That's where all the seasons came from. That's where all the animals live from. So that spirit was working there, but he wasn't in them. So he's had to change their heart, put his spirit in them. Go on further. He would put his Torah in them. They would now want the terms of the covenant. They'd want that. They would want to have life. They'd want to be with him. They would want to say, you are my God. You are my king. You're my husband. They would want it. Right? And going on, he said, he would cause all of them to know him. Wow. There, and then this is the same word that's used for Adam knowing Eve and them having a child. It is that kind of intimacy that God is wanting with us. It's intimacy in that relationship. It's not merely to say, oh, good, I've been born again. I now know God. No, he wanted to enter into our life in such a way that we would love everything he loves. And everything he hates, we'd say, I don't want that then. I don't want to be around. I want only the things that God loves. How do I get to know you better? I think the older I get, the more I realize, I don't even know who he is. I know a lot of things about him. But as far as an intimate relationship with him, I don't know how intimate. I want to know how to get more. And it's then that I began to understand what Paul said. Oh, just to know him. I give up everything that's ever happened to me before. If I could just draw in, if I could just get there, if I could just sit down and have a cup of coffee with him. I don't even know if he likes coffee. He must. He made it. Just to sit down with him and enjoy that sweet fellowship. That's what I want. I think you have to walk with him a little while to realize it's not just quite the propositional truth that it sounds like. It's not just saying, I know God. It's really knowing him. It's really having that embrace. I know it sounds like emotional language. He's emotional. That's what he wants. Father, Son, and Spirit have that all the time. All the time. Ours is not just a matter of agreeing to some propositional statements that Jesus is the Son of God. I got that down. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Got that down. Jesus rose again from the... Got that down now. What's for dinner? It's wanting to know him. And he said he would cause them to walk in his ways. Number six, he would cause them to walk in his ways. In other words, because unfaithfulness was the way of life with her, he was going to cause it to now be faithfulness is the way you're going to do it. Faithfulness. That's what's coming up. That's what he's causing them to do. All right. Now, if you would consider with me, Jesus foretells the change. If in fact, what I'm telling is if God's already foretelling here that I am going to change something. It's going to be a covenant, a new covenant. It's not going to be like the old one. I'm about to change something. I'm about to change hearts. I'm about to put my spirit in there. I'm about to cause people to walk in my ways. I'm about to cause people to know me. That change is going to come. If that's going to happen, by how? How's that going to take place? Now, when Jesus comes, he foretells that that's what's going to take place. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I have a few of these I want us to look at this morning because I want you to rejoice with me. The more I saw this, the more excited I got. A change is going to come. He was telling what the change is going to be. When Jesus came, he started telling us what the change is going to be. So in John chapter 4, verses 19 to 24, he's talking to a woman at the well, which has got its own difficulties and problems. But this happens to be a Samaritan woman. And not a nice woman either. He's talking to a lady who has had at least five husbands and she's living with someone now. Okay. She's a Samaritan. That already put a problem between the two of them. The fact that he would be talking publicly to a woman was a bad sign. The fact that this particular woman was not a good woman was a bad sign. And the third thing is she's a Samaritan. And I want you to see this. If you don't get it any other time, I want you to get this. Jesus crosses so many ethnic lines, it's not even funny. This is the one who knit them in the womb of the mother, every one of them. And he's talking to someone that he put together. And someone who has a divine appointment with her creator. And she's going to meet him. And they're going to have this conversation. And in that conversation, it's getting clear he's not just your common, everyday, run-of-the-mill Jewish guy. And she comes to this. She said, since he talked to her about not having a husband and living with somebody and having some other husbands, said this in verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers were..." Now, she's going to change the subject. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me." Now watch this. "The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Listen to the change he said was going to come. He could have just simply answered, if the old covenant was what was going to continue on, "You're going to be in Jerusalem, woman. Who are you kidding? Jerusalem is the city on earth where you're going to worship. But he says, that's not where you're going to worship. What's he foretelling? That worship is going to take place wherever you are. And it's not going to be about places. It's not going to be about rituals. It's going to be about your heart in with his. It's going to be because you know him. It's going to be because his spirit is living in you, and you're going to know things about him you did not know before. He was going to change things, kids. He was telling us in advance, this is what's happening. Let's see if we can find out why. Go with me to Matthew 24, verses 1 and 2. He's saying that worship is going to be genuine. It's going to be full knowledge worship. It's going to be in spirit. It's no longer going to be a ritual thing, because that's the way people worshiped in those days. You know, it's your duty thing. Go down and do this worship thing. I'll more about that later another time. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Matthew 24. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Already in letter A of your outline, he was a change in worship and the place of worship. Now watch what he says. Jerusalem, with its temple, the center of Jewish worship, celebration, and atonement, would be torn down and gone. Now look. He had told them under the old covenant, show up in Jerusalem because that's where worship's going to be. I want you to show up at least three times a year. Now he's telling them not a stone's going to be standing in Jerusalem or the temple. It's all going to be gone. Now, let me ask you, once it's gone, what do you do now? Kids, a change is going to come. And Jesus is foretelling that. There won't be a Jerusalem for you to come to anymore. There won't be a temple. Then how are we going to worship? He'd already told the woman at the well, you'll worship in spirit and truth wherever you are. It's not just going to be a place anymore. That's why it's not always a good idea for, say, let's go to church today. Because that gets the idea again, there's a special temple area once again. That is not the way it is. You are the church. You are that temple. And all of us being together is just a way for us to do together what we've all been doing privately and personally. It's a way for us to enjoy that. We are the encouragers. We are that temple. It's not about a place. It's about a people who are changed. Okay. Now let me go on to the next part. I want you to see this. It said this, the required corporate worship would no longer be possible. They wouldn't get to do it anymore. Look at Matthew chapter 5 with me just for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. Here Jesus is talking about, this is a great passage of scripture, by the way. We'll get to it in just a minute again. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So he said this. Even though I am telling you about changes that are going to take place, get this picture. One of the reasons it's going to change is because I'm going to finish, complete that old covenant. I'm going to finish it. Now, before you say, well, that means he divorced her. Not at all. What that means is he was changing, filling that one so that he could clearly show I didn't break it. And he's starting a brand new one now. Because that wife, he's going to change her heart. He's going to put his spirit in her. She will be faithful to him. There's not a question about it again. She's going to know his ways and walk in them. She's going to know him in an intimacy that does not include all the other nations, all the other idols, all the other anything. She's done with that. She's going to be with him only. And he's changing that because he's finishing off the old one, in order that the new one can be put to work. Everybody see where we're at? All right. Go on further with me. The Sermon on the Mount is a clearer understanding of the law and the prophets. Listen to how many times he says things like verse 21 of Matthew 5. You're there right now. Listen to this. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But watch this. But I say to you, here is the lawgiver himself. This is the one who gave the original old covenant to Moses. This is the one who wrote that word. This is the one who puts his finger on that word. He's the one who did it. He said, you've heard them say of old. This was the words that were repeated, repeated, repeated. Now he says this. But I say to you. Hear the change? The lawgiver is saying there's more than what those words were. You said you should not commit murder, but I tell you, and listen to what he says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So he tells them, get your relationships squared away with each other. The equivalent of murder is name calling. The equivalent of murder is your hatred for somebody without cause. That's called prejudice, bias, bigotry. You follow that? That's all the equivalent of murder. Now, boy, that takes the law to a new level, doesn't it? If you do all these nasty things to people, but you never throttle them, you never blow their brains out, you never cut their throat, you're okay. And he's saying, I'm telling you, that's not true. If you've got a hatred built in your heart so that your mouth is full of those kind of words toward people, you're guilty of murder. If you're guilty, you're going to need a Savior. You're going to need a sacrifice someplace. And Jesus is that sacrifice. I mean, this is the lawgiver telling you how I'm going to redeem you. This is the lawgiver saying you have misunderstood the covenant. That's why you've not been faithful to the covenant. Now I'm telling you this is what's the truth about this covenant. All right. So if I can say further. His corrective disputes with the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees. Jesus had several of these run-ins over the Sabbath. He had a run-in with them about washing hands. He had a run-in that looks like Jesus now opposing the very law he wrote. No, he wasn't. And here's why. There was nothing in the law about washing hands. Nothing. The rabbis and the Pharisees had created a law about being clean. This wasn't, kids, this wasn't just a matter of washing before you eat. This was a matter of saying, if you have walked out where any Gentile has walked, if you've walked out where any unbeliever has been, your hands are dirty. So you come in, and now there was a prescribed way to do it. Pour water over the, I think you start with the left hand, pour water over the left hand, pour water over the right hand. Rub the two together, pour water over the left hand, pour water over the right hand. Let them off, pour water over the left hand, pour water over the right hand. Dry them off. Every time you went out, didn't matter whether you're just about to eat a meal or you weren't, this was not about hygiene. This was about hatred of people. It'd be like us walking among unbelievers at work and having to come home and say, oh, honey, I got to take a shower. Do you know how many unbelievers there were today? Oh, they were everywhere. Oh, goodness. Oh, I can't stand it. I got to take a shower. Do you know how many dirty jokes they told at work today? 432. I counted them all. Some of them were actually funny. But I got to take a shower, darling. You understand what I'm saying? That's what they were after. Jesus said, I didn't say anything out in the law. Where are you getting that? Where are you making these things up? I did not say that. The lawgiver is telling the ones who are redefining everything, not telling the truth. God help us not to be like that. You know what I'm saying? Kids, we do want to be separate. We do want to stay clean. But if you think you're going to do that by not walking in this world, you're nuts. You've got to walk in this world, and you better be around some unbelieving people. You're not going to fulfill much of that commission, are you? You're not going to be much hope or help to anybody. But now, if you're participating in the deeds, now you got a different story. But don't make yourself so piously righteous that you don't want to be around anybody because you're going to have to wash your hands. That's the application. Okay, we go on further. He got on those corrective disputes to tell them, what you've been doing with my law is wrong. And I'm going to redefine the thing for you. I'm going to show you what it's all about. If I can say further, his cleaning of the temple courtyard to make it a house of prayer for all nations. If I can just quickly go over this, if I can just make it this way. Let's make this area up here where the cross and all this is. This is going to be the Holy of Holies. And right here, this is where the table of showbread, this is where all of that, the altar of incense, this is where the lamp is going to be in this holy place. Now, this one's got a big veil across it, you recall, and that big veil was so that only the high priest could go in it. Only one guy could go in one time a year. That's all. And that inside there, that mercy seat, that was where the presence of God was. Now, you could be close to the presence of God and be one of the Levites that gets to be in this area. But if you are from Judah, you're not in this area because the tent door is here and you can't be in here. So we can go out a little bit further. As we come out here, here's where the altar is. Now, if you're a Levite, you can make sacrifices on that altar. If you're from Judah or Benjamin, you aren't making sacrifices there. Now, if you're from Judah or Benjamin, you can bring your lamb in. Get the lamb right to the Levite who's going to do this. You can put your hand on that lamb, and the lamb, his throat is cut. He's bled out. He's quickly skinned. He's quickly sectioned up and put on that sacrifice. But your ministry is done. You brought it. Go. You go back out here. But when I got right here, there was something special went on. You see, right here was a wall. And this wall that went through right here had a sign on it that said, "No Gentiles beyond this point, under penalty of death." So if you were a Gentile, you could walk in this far. I want you to see how far you are from the presence of God. You get that? You're all the way out here, and you know you can't cross that wall. So you're not going to be able to go through that to give a sacrifice. What you did get to do was pray out here. Pray. That's all you can do. Now, in that prayer place, that courtyard, this is where they set up the money exchanges. This is where they set up the bazaars. This is where they sold the goods. Making it so now, since that was the only place you had left to pray, you couldn't even get in it. And if you're going to try to have a quiet prayer asking for the mercy of God, when you're hearing people say, "Get your lambs over here. Hey, I got to buy some lambs over here. Get your money exchange here. Money exchange. I'll offer a better deal than they do over there." And that's what you're hearing. Tell me, how much prayer are you going to get? And when Jesus walked in the gate that day, and he saw that, "What are you doing? What are you doing? Get out of here. Get all of this out of here. I don't want any of this. Get out. Because my Father's house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Gentiles didn't stand a dog's chance. They can't get in at all. If there isn't prayer for them, they already knew they couldn't get to the sacrifice thing. Couldn't get past the wall. Nope. And they knew for sure they'd never be able to get through the temple doors there. And beyond all shadow of a doubt, they could never get to the Holy of Holies. Jesus cleansed that. I want you to get the picture here. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "And he has torn down the middle wall of partition that divided us." You hear that? Boom! Out goes the wall. Now Gentiles come in. And what did he do there? Tore the veil of the temple. Why? Because now those who were out there can go straight in here. They don't even have to pass here and offer a sacrifice. It's been offered. Hallelujah. And they can move into here, all the way up into the holy place, and it's open now for them. They can offer up prayers. They're the light of the world. They can look at the showbread and say, look, I'm one of these. Hallelujah. And they can walk right in here. Hebrews says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you might receive grace in the time of need. Wow. The change is going to come. So much so he's going to take this one down. It's not going to be there anymore. Why? Because all of this gone, you're left with this shocking realization. Then how do we worship God? And of all things, a woman of Samaria gets to hear the truth. Not a Levite. Not the high priest. A woman of Samaria. A fallen woman of Samaria. She gets to hear it. Hallelujah for that woman, huh? You got to hear it. Because the change is going to come. Okay? So if I can say, his crucifixion under the law and his resurrection which followed it, that's a proof of the change that was going to come. So, here's the change that came. Let's talk about history now. We talked about the prophets getting it up to this point. We talk about Jesus getting everything. He's foretelling this whole thing. Now, how does it work? Let me look at this with you. Letter A, Jesus commences the new covenant. You remember every time we take communion together, we rehearse the words that Jesus said. When it comes to that cup, what do they say? What do we say? This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. I am instituting the new covenant right here with you tonight. 12 guys get to be here that night. From how many different tribes? And they're getting to have that Passover given to them. And they're getting that new covenant just been instituted right there. Let me go number two. Letter B. The veil of the temple was torn by the crucifixion, at the time of the crucifixion. And that made access into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God, not only possible, but probable. Letter C, the Holy Spirit indwells people. When did that take place? Pentecost. One of the festivals that God set aside, people got to do it. People from all over the place. And if that wasn't enough, just a few months later, maybe years later, a Samaritan's going to get it. And it's going to happen. There's going to be a church of Samaritans. And then not long after, there's going to be a church of Cornelius, the Roman legion. Legionnaire, he's getting this thing. And then Paul's going to take this all over the place. That would have been offensive to the old covenant, but not to the new. That's the very nature of the new. Old covenant, broken, change is going to come. New covenant, given, change coming. Afterward, change came. And look with me further. Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in 70 AD, just as he said, with not one stone left upon another. They were destroyed 70 AD. Letter E. With that temple gone, the loss of ministry for the priesthood of the Levites. With this thing torn down, this is what we tried to illustrate for you, with this all gone right now, there was nothing left for the Levites to do. And if you've lost your priesthood, where's your intercession? It's over. Do you realize that was 70 AD and we're now living in 2016? And they haven't had a temple since then. Where's the ministry? Where's the ministry of the old covenant? Gone. Can't do it. That's why I say, when people say we're going to be Torah keepers, you can't be a Torah keeper if you don't have a temple. You can't be a Torah keeper if you don't have a priesthood. But you can be a Torah believer. You see, Torah covers more than just law. Torah covers creation. How we got here. Torah tells us what a world it is that he's redeeming. Torah teaches how it was broken. Torah teaches where the covenants were. Torah teaches our history, how we got here. That you can keep. That's in your heart. That's what he gave you. So if I can say this further. The Jewish people are scattered around the world. Now how are you going to do it? The truth is, the new covenant is going to be with a regathered people. But instead, they're scattered all over the place. So what do we know has to take place? He's got to regather them. And he's been doing that. Why? Because the change is going to come. And if I say lastly, a new priesthood begins with a new high priest from a new but older order. We're going to talk more about that next week. There's a whole new priesthood. With the Levites' ministry gone, where's the intercession? God doesn't leave himself without a priesthood. So next week we look at that priesthood and why that was the change that was going to come. I don't know where you're at today in your walk with earth, with your walk with people, with your walk with the Lord. But I know this. God is seeking people to worship him in spirit and truth. And that comes through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the door. It's the only one he's given. There's not another one. It's not resolving to be better, resolving to be different. It's stop your resolving, surrender, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much. The great love you have for us is just totally amazing. And how you worked all the things you worked out in history just to have us at this point right here where we would be humbled by faith. Thank you, Father, because it is a historical thing. This is a plan that's been going on since the very foundation of the world. Thank you for fulfilling it. Father, I don't know where people are here. You know hearts of everyone that's here. I ask you to change that heart right now. Bring someone into that relationship with that new covenant, even right now, that they too might know you. That's critical for them, Father. To be without knowledge of you is just deadly. Awaken someone this day, Father. Give them new birth in Jesus' name. Amen.